So for 4 weeks now, we've been engaged with this sermon series. If I planned worship, we'd have a lot more blank. I just have to tell you this because I've been wanting to tell you all of these weeks. When Sherry first looked at that, if I planned worship, her first thought was like, you don't plan worship? Like, what would we have different if you planned worship? Because, like, so I almost changed it, but I thought y'all would get it. So if I planned worship, we'd have a lot more. And I'm trying to speak to all the different types of spirituality that we have. So I introduced Dr. Corrine Ware's spirituality wheel, which is a way of looking at people's spirituality types in a serious and thoughtful way. The spirituality wheel suggests that just like we have different personality and behavior styles, we have different learning styles, we have different ways of connecting with God. And so I want to go through the spirituality wheel one more time quickly. Over there on the right upper quadrant, head spirituality, number one, we're ending today. Number two, heart spirituality. Three, mystical spirituality, and four, social justice spirituality. Last week, I talked with Daniel, who connects with God in a very emotional, heart-centered spirituality. And today, we're going to look at this head spirituality. But first, let me start with a story. This is from the Gospel of John, the third chapter, beginning with the first verse. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with that person." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things?" Oh, poor Nicodemus. Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." And to see the kingdom is exactly what Nicodemus needed, because Nicodemus was in his head. He needed to experience with his senses what this was all about. We know you must be sent from God. We know God must be with you because we see what you're doing. He gets that. But he says to Jesus, when Jesus starts talking about being born again and coming from above, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Nicodemus wanted to understand. He wanted it to make sense. He wanted to be able to put it all together. He was in his head spirituality place. So this morning we're going to look at head spirituality. I want to share with you some of the characteristics. Type one head spirituality is an intellectual thinking spirituality that believes strongly in the knowability of God as based on revelation, what we can see, what we experience. It favors the concrete, what it can see, touch, and imagine. It tends to mistrust mystery and minimize emotions. I want to stop right there for a minute, because part of the big reason for this series is so that we don't get into a place of trusting our type of spirituality above everyone else's and minimizing anyone else's. After this series, we should be able to see, I'm in my heart, I'm worshiping God, I'm praising, I'm letting go, I'm raising my hands. And we don't want anyone who's in their heads, but that's just emotion. We don't want anybody minimizing that. And we don't want anyone who is in their heart space to minimize those who are like Nicodemus, trying to put it all together and make sense of it. We want to understand that even if I'm not being touched by something in the service, someone else, many someone else's most certainly are. So this style produces theological reflection and precision in thinking and communication. People attracted to this form of spirituality tend to be rational and logical. Not that others are illogical, but this one happens to be rational and logical, valuing precision in their thinking and speech, and tend to look to the sermon and scriptures for spiritual guidance. And if you notice, we started off with a big hymn. I told Andy, you know, let's have the biggest hymns we can find. And I'm sure the head people were like, oh yeah, this says it. And if you were really paying attention, we updated the lyrics, and it was great. And then we kept our heart song from last week. I hope you noticed that as well. So head spirituality, and to help us hear about this and think about this today, Jan Manning's going to be my guest. So Jan, please come on up. And we'll just go straight back. Okay. Hey. Well, thank you for being our guest today. And it was very, very fun, I guess, for me to talk with you over the last week or so about some of the things you hope to tell us and to see that unfold. So thank you. And I want to start with having you tell us what it means to you to identify as a person who primarily resonates with head spirituality.
Well, for me, what this means is that my primary avenue to draw closer to God tends to come through the written word. Scripture is incredibly important to me. I believe it to be true in the broadest sense. Do I think that mankind has messed a few things up? Definitely in that process. But the overall arching truth for me is incredibly important. So that's almost always going to be the starting point for my approach to God.
Mm-hmm. And can you identify any experiences or influences that you might have had that you think might have set you on that path?
Yes, definitely. And this is going to date me quite a lot. And so those of you who are of a much younger set will just have to excuse me for that. I am the age I am. So in the 1970s, I know that was a really long time back, there was a movie that came out when I was in my teenage years. The movie was Jesus Christ Superstar. And, many of you know that movie. All right, I'm not alone in years here. And when that movie came out, I was exposed to the music first, and I found it absolutely enthralling. I'd never heard music like that, and certainly not music of that caliber and excitement to express Christianity. And so I listened to it over and over again, and then the movie came out. And I remember being excited to go and see this film. And the film honestly filled me with so many questions. It presented more or less a walk through the ministry of Christ in roughly chronological order from the early ministry days all the way to resurrection. And while I had attended church and knew bits and pieces of the story, I don't think I had a real understanding of how things happened from beginning to end. churches just don't do a really good job with that because we tell the stories in bite-sized pieces. So that movie really filled me with questions. Did it really happen like that? Were there all of these groups after Jesus? And what about Mary Magdalene? Oh, my. It really filled me with so many questions. The upside of that was that it sent me headlong into the scriptures because I needed to read for myself and see, is that really how it happened? So I was about 15 or so, and I went first to the Gospel of Mark because, after all, it is the shortest. And I recommend that is a great starting point. I read it from beginning to end, and then I went back and read all of the others with gusto and kind of tried to establish for myself that timeline. Some of my questions got answered, but not all. And I would love to say that I then began a complete study from the beginning of the New Testament to the end, but it didn't happen like that at all. Because once I got past the Gospels, I was in deeper water than I was ready for at age 15.
Yeah.
I made it through about 2/3 of Acts, and then I dipped my toes into Paul's writings, and that was kind of where I stopped.
Yeah.
Because I just didn't have what it took to understand that. But that was really the single pivotal event which sent me headlong into the scriptures, and I've really been there ever since.
I love that, and I'm going to give you all an assignment to think over the course of the week about your spirituality type, and if you can pinpoint an experience that clearly, or an influence. It could have been a teacher, it could have been a movie, it could have been any number of things, but see if you can find that spot in your journey that made you, that maybe moved you towards one type more than the other. That's a great story. So Jan, when do you feel closest to God?
So as a bit of a disclaimer, I'm the representative for the head spirituality type, but I recently retook the test, and I'm going to let you in on the fact that I'm now kind of evenly split between head, heart, and mystic. So what brings me closest to God is my morning walk. Mm. Now, when the weather is good, which has not been a lot lately, as you know, I love to go out early morning and take an extended walk, and that is really my spiritual time with God. And it is in the time in which I take myself away from everything else that I feel the most connected to God.
Yeah. We're definitely going to come back and talk about that three-way split there. So what is your go-to way of praying?
My go-to way of praying is always conversational, and I'm going to tell you that on most days it begins with the second cup of coffee, not the first, not the first. Occasionally, I will pray before I get out of bed, particularly if there are people around me who I love and care about who are in turmoil, who are having difficult times. I will wake up. It seems like my psyche has been praying for them through the night, and I offer prayers right then and there. But on most days, not much happens till that second cup. And then I realize that, oh, I should connect with God, that I should stop and offer gratitude that I am alive and breathing and that I am glad to be in the presence of God.
Gratitude's a great place to start your prayers in the morning. I don't know if it's still the music from Jesus Christ Superstar, but is there a particular music or type of music that really connects you with God?
So music is huge for me. It always has been. And it is a rare day that I'm walking without my headphones being in. Mm-hmm. Okay, so what I really love to do is to listen to Pandora channels. In fact, I pay extra to have the no-ad version of Pandora.
And this is a
my favorite is to listen to people like Fernanda Ortega, Lauren Daigle, and Amy Grant. Mm-hmm. And it is as if, I don't know if you will buy into this or not, But the mystic in me says that the Holy Spirit is at work, even as AI is selecting for me music. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it almost seems like that music presents words and concepts that I have a need for at that particular time. Music during worship for me has to have words. Absolutely must have words, because the head part of me likes to think about the words and what they mean. I love instrumental music in other settings, but when I'm in worship mode, it just has to have words.
Yeah. And the words have to make sense and yes. resonate theologically and all of those things.
All of those
totally
things.
Get that. So if someone said, I'm not a head-oriented type person and really don't understand that type of spirituality at all, but I would like to, what would you tell them to help them understand?
So each of us can really only share from our own experience, right? That's really all we have. But for me, those scriptures stay with me. There are bits and pieces that come to me in moments of need for myself and for others. The other part of it that I find so rich is that most of my study doesn't have to do with study for study's sake. Mm-hmm. It has to do with preparation for conversations with others about the scripture. I will honestly tell you that the most important hour of my week every week is the week that I spend in Bible study. And it is the conversations that I have with other people of faith around those scriptures that really feed me. There is something magical about discussing scripture with other people of faith. I can read it for myself, and I certainly glean some things from that. But the Holy Spirit works in those conversations to bring forth things that I need to know, that I want to know, that I benefit from. And it is so much more than what I can gather on my own. For people who are not sure about study in that way, I think it is most often because they feel like they might not even know enough to start. Where can I start? I don't know enough. If I engage in this, will it be perhaps obvious that I don't know things? And that notion, it just doesn't fit, because it is not about what we know. It is about who we know. And you know God, and that is all that is required to be together with others, to listen, to engage, and to be present, dare I say, in those holy moments. And so I would encourage you to open some space for that. I think you will be delightfully surprised.
I might not remember this story exactly right, but I think basically all those years ago when you and Karen came to us, you said, you can't have a church without a Bible study. And so how long now have you been leading the Sunday morning Bible study?
Well, Karen and I came here in 2008, and while we loved the church, the Bible study was something we could not live without. I need those conversations. So in 2009, we started the Bible study, and if you do the math, that's 15 years that we have continued to have Bible study here.
And I love the way that you introduced it, and it's not what you know, it's who you know. And I think maybe some head people are concerned that they might not learn something. So, you know, we're wanting it laid out, wanting one of those facts, wanting to to hear this. And so I think sometimes a conversational style maybe doesn't meet the need for the information gathering. But I still urge people to do it, because your voice added to the conversation enriches the conversation. And then Jan also, because one a week is not enough. She's also one of the leaders of Braving the Bible, which is another opportunity, especially for the younger generations, 20s, 30s, even 40s, younger generations, to really read Scripture, share it together, and take it into their world. So everybody, so here's the big question, right? The series is, if I planned worship, we'd have a whole lot more blank.
Well,
do you have a list?
If I planned worship, we'd have a whole lot more conversation about the difficult passages of Scripture. I believe there are so many people who have been brutalized by Scripture in various forms, not just about sexuality, but just about judgment. And there's just a myriad ways that people can beat you up with Scripture. Mm-hmm. And so many of us have come from church backgrounds where that has been the case. Mm-hmm. So if I were planning worship, we would be spending a lot of time talking about passages like that and taking a fresh look, because Jesus doesn't get portrayed properly so often. If you just read it for yourself, it's very clear that so much of what we've been told Jesus said is not really what Jesus said. Certainly not the spirit of what right. Jesus said.
And so, I'm sorry, you go ahead.
Yeah, so we would be having more conversations like that. And then, as an aside, so often in Bible study, I find that we come up upon passages that I've never heard preached. You know, I've been going to church for about 50 years. I know it's a really frightening number. But if you multiply that times 50 sermons, let's say I took a couple of weeks off a year, that's 2,500 sermons. And yet there are many passages that I've never heard preached. And so I would love to see us spend some time on some of those passages.
Yeah, especially for those who are lectionary preachers, the church fathers laid out for over time a 3-year cycle of these stories. And so sometimes if you have a lectionary preacher, you're literally hearing the same passage every third year, and clearly that doesn't leave enough time for some. And I'm still surprised by the passages that I find that are not in the lectionary. And then my commercial, my thing for you is, no type of growth, whether you're trying to improve your physical health, your mental acuity, prepare yourself for a promotion at a job, none of that happens without consistent commitment to it. There's this is my plug to come to church or online. But if we do take on those, and right now, you know, I have no way of doing the math. We have 66 books in the Bible, so we couldn't even cover a book every Sunday. And then when you think about the chapters and the verses, there's no way to get to it. So maybe we do take up a topic that's of great interest to you, and we do it and you're not here. And then you've missed that. So having that consistent engagement with the community also makes it more likely that you're going to hear more of those things. And then I want to give one quick plug to the 7.5 on Monday evenings. That group comes together on Zoom so everybody can get there and talks about many things and prays for each other, but also often talks about what has come up in the service and questions and things like that. So everybody got 6 questions except Jan. She's going to get a 7th because she's last.
This one was not on my list. I'm just warning you.
But this came up in our email exchanges. Tell us a little bit more about your evolution over time, because you said, you know, I'm here for the head, but I'm heart and head and mystic. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so after Karen asked me to do this, I decided that I should do a little studying up. After all, that's what a head person does, right? So I went back and looked at the information about that, and the individuals who were listed as examples. And for the head's spirituality, it was John Calvin. Well, some of you may remember some things about John Calvin and his tough preaching. Not much loving going on there. Well, interestingly enough, when I was in high school, I chose to write a major paper on John Calvin. Very atypical for a high school student, okay? And then I spent most of my life in the Methodist Church, and the founder of that church, John Wesley, was listed as the example of a heart person. And then it was my conclusion that after all of my years of study and participation in these amazing conversations with other people of faith, that the mystic in me was really born. And it has been through study that I have been able to tap into that other part of who I am.
Yeah, thank you. That's a perfect way to end, because we started talking about Nicodemus, and I got to see it. It's got to be concrete to me. No, Jesus, I believe something's going on here, but I've got to see it. I've got to experience it with my senses, and I don't get this born-again stuff. And so I left Nicodemus there to talk to Jan, and now I want to come back to Nicodemus in the 19th chapter of John's Gospel. After Jesus was crucified, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, took a secret one, because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed the body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices and linen cloths according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. What I got so excited talking to you about was your evolution and bringing in, and there at the end, and it wasn't a long time, Nicodemus had that evolution too, from it's not maybe so much what I know as who I know. And he had been touched by his experience in the presence of Jesus. So I hope that you have felt affirmed in whatever your spiritual type is. I know that I am really beating this point, but I hope that you believe me when I say we try to bring together a blended worship service. You'll hear some big hymns, some praise and worship, some traditional sacred music, the beautiful anthem today. We're trying to bring all those parts together, the verses that people know and love and need to hear, some of the ones they haven't heard, the ones we're being challenged by. We're trying to bring all that together. And if you are not receiving what you need, you can ask, but also you can trust that someone else is. And I've got to say one more time, this understanding of the need to experience more ways is a big impetus behind bringing back a Saturday night worship experience. And we're getting that prepared for you, and I think it's really going to be wonderful. So last thing you can do for me, as I said, I think we've got Terry and Manuel are going to hand out these little cards. If you know your spiritual type, if you took the assessment, or if you have a good guess, if you'll just circle the number one for me, and then if you have a really strong second one, you can put a check mark behind it. But I kind of want to get a footprint of our congregation. If you don't know yours, but you'd like to, we've got some extra assessments out there on the table in the hall. Pick one up anytime. And then leave this card with me. You can drop them in the offering baskets when they come around, but I would really appreciate it. Jan, thanks for talking with us today.
My pleasure. Thank you, Karen.